20, however, and see what it has to say to us. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they that went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want first of all this evening to look at the book of the Revelation, and just to give a general survey of this book, and then, having done that, to plug into this particular chapter as to where it occurs in that survey. Now, very often when we come to look at the book of the Revelation and to look to divide it, the verse which we take as its dividing point is found in chapter 1, and that verse is chapter 1, verse 19. And we tend to divide, or sometimes people divide the book from that verse. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And in that particular division, what happens is that the first statement, the things which thou hast seen, is taken as equating to chapter 1. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall be hereafter, chapters 4 onward. And in order to bolster up that particular division, in looking at chapter 4, you will notice that it says in the first verse of chapter 4, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter." So that's one possibility of looking at this particular book. Of course, it's not the only possibility, and so I want to this evening just look at the book again, but divide it in a different way to that. We're going to look, first of all, at chapter 1 again, and if you turn with me to chapter 1, we will pick up a verse in verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 1, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Now chapter 4, and in chapter 4, verse 1, the end part of the verse, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately, "I was in the Spirit." Let's go on now to chapter 17, and we'll read in chapter 17 in the opening verse, "And there came one of the seven angels, which are the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the Spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast." Let's go on to chapter 21. And in chapter 21, we will read another verse there, in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which are the seven vials, full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come up hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. Now, the important thing about all those verses I read is this. In those verses, there is found a little phrase which is repeated. And the phrase which is repeated in those verses is a little phrase, in the Spirit. Now, in the Word of God, very often, the Spirit of God divides a book up for us by the repetition of similar phrases. So, for instance, you will find that the book of the Acts is divided up into six panels by a little verse which repeats itself, a similar sort of verse which repeats itself, which runs something like this. And the church had peace, and the number of disciples were increased, or normally were multiplied, and the word of God increased. And you'll find that sort of statement occurring again and again, chapter 6, chapter 9, chapter 12, and so on. And it divides the book up. You will find that Matthew's gospel is divided up by the repetition of a phrase which indicates that Jesus had finished his sayings, and that divides it up into five books. Now here, there is this little phrase in the Spirit which divides the book of the Revelation up. Let me now then try to put that together with you, and as you've gone almost all through the book of the Revelation, you will know the various chapters I'm pointing out. Like the Gospel of John, this book has a prologue. And that prologue takes you down in the first chapter, down to the verse 9. Now, after that, you have this little phrase, I was in the Spirit. And the next occurrence of that is chapter 4 and verse 2. So from that verse 10 in chapter 1 down to verse 2 of chapter 4, you have a section. Now, what is that section about? Well, it starts off with a vision of Christ in chapter 1. And that vision of Christ in chapter 1 is preparatory to chapters 2 and 3. And what happens in chapters 2 and 3 is that awesome, awesomely pure and holy person who you see in chapter 1 is seen walking in the midst of his churches in chapters 2 and 3. So when you look at that particular section of the book, you can head that, Christ in the churches. That's exactly what it is. Chapter 4, you get the next in the Spirit, and that takes you right up to chapter 17, where we read concerning concerning Babylon the Great. Now, what happens there? Well, let me describe to you, and you will know the background to this, having gone through the book. Chapter 4 introduces us to a throne sitter. That throne sitter is God. In that sense, chapter 4 is preparatory to chapter 5, because the throne sitter is found in chapter 5 to have in his hands a book which is sealed. And the important thing is that someone is found worthy and with power sufficient to take that book and to break the seals thereof. That book is the book of the title deeds of redemption. And it is necessary that a kinsman redeemer appears to take that particular book. Well, of course, chapter 5 tells us that there was no man found worthy, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, and when he turns he sees a lamb. The figures of lion and lamb are not contradictory. Normally in our thinking they are. If you put a lion together with a lamb, you will normally have no lamb and a very satisfied lion. But in actual fact, in the scripture, those are not contradictory, but complementary. The figure of the lamb is the figure of sacrifice. The figure of the lion is the figure of power. We must remember that it is Christ crucified, that's the lamb, which is the power of God. That's the lion. They're complementary, not contradictory. And he takes and opens the book. Have him burst into song as soon as he takes the book. It's vital verse, verse 7 of that chapter. The simple action of taking the book into his hands is vital in the interpretation of the chapter. At the end of chapter, in the beginning of chapter 6, what happens is the lamb begins to break the seals. And of course that heralds in judgments of God. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. Three circles of judgment of God. But the one who is the executor of the judgment of God is the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne. And he is the one who exercises all the various powers of God in the visiting of judgment upon a world which has rejected him and God. And as you go through those chapters, and you've done that, you'll notice that he calls into existence and into his use various powers. All the powers of the universe are called at his disposal. The great executor of God's wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And he calls into existence and into his use the powers of the universe. And so what you've got is another picture of Christ now. But now you've got a picture of Christ in the cosmos, in the universe, using all the powers that are at his disposal to visit judgment upon the world. And you come, of course, to this particular section, which goes on from chapter 17 up to chapter 21. And that's the passages we're in now. What you're introduced to here, first of all, is the false bride of Christ, Babylon the Great. Of course, it's seen in the wilderness. Similar words, in fact, introductory to it, as to that in chapter 21. Chapter 18 describes the fall of Babylon. Chapter 19, the Lord Jesus comes forth in great power. It's his coming in glory. And he comes with the armies of heaven, and he comes to conquer. And so certain are the issues of his victory, that he comes riding upon a white horse, which in this particular book is taken as the indication of a victory already vouchsafed. And he defeats his enemies, relieves Jerusalem. Deliverers appeared out of Zion. And then you come into this particular chapter, chapter 20, and the appearing of Christ in glory is followed by the setting up of his millennial kingdom. And beyond that, to the final conflict of the ages, after what is called here the little season, when Satan will finally be defeated and condemned to his eternal judgment. And last of all, the setting up of the great white throne of judgment. And so you come eventually to the next in the Spirit in chapter 21. Notice that in this particular passage, Christ is dealing with his enemies. A false church was destroyed. He's dealing with coming in glory, in power and glory in chapter 19 to make battle and defeat all his enemies. And in chapter 20 again, he is still in conquest. And here we have a passage from chapter 17 to chapter 21, which deals with Christ in conquest. And lastly, of course, from chapter 21, verse 9 to the end of the book, you have a passage which deals with Christ in consummation, because then you're dealing with end things. Now, you'll notice how this book starts. It starts with this statement, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's the key to it. And what I've done in looking through the revelation and dividing it that way is to show how Christ is central to every section of the book. It is his book. It is given to reveal him. And he is central to each of those sections. Now, you will notice, of course, that in that particular quick survey, that in the first section, it's Christ and the church. In chapter 4, there is that particular invitation, come up hither, and John is taken up into the presence of the Lord in glory. And then, of course, in chapter 5, you are in the, before the throne of God, and the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and you hear the song of the ransomed, and so the church is there. This is a book of signs and symbols, and the taking up of John in chapter 4 is a sign or symbol of the taking up of the church into glory. And from chapter 4 onwards, the church is seen there. So everything which passes subsequently is viewed from heaven's standpoint, but with the church being out of it. When the Lord Jesus returns in chapter 19 to rule in glory and to reign, you will notice that it is all said in that particular chapter that the bride has made herself ready. So she must already be there. And she comes out with him in great glory to be admired, for him to be admired in his saints. Now we're going to look at chapter 20, and very briefly let me scan through it with you and say some of the things which are here. Now, as I look at this particular chapter, as looking at it last night, there are three distinct passages in it, and I want to briefly refer to each of them in passing. First of all, in chapter 20, from verses 1 way down to verse 6, we have what I'm going to refer to here as the millennial reign. I'm not referring to it as the first resurrection, although the first resurrection occurs in the passage, but in this particular passage, there occurs more than once the reference to 1,000 years. And that 1,000 years has application to the millennial reign of Christ. And it is that I would refer to in these first six verses. Then, when you come down to verse 7 onwards, down to verse 9, there is a little section which talks about Satan being loosed and going out again to deceive the nations. That is referred to a little earlier in verse 3, where it says that he must be loosed a little season. So I would call those verses from verse 6 down to, from verse 7 to verse 9 as the little season. So we're looking at the millennial reign, we're looking at the little season. And then from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, we are looking at the great white throne, for that's what it deals with. And so we're looking at these three sections then in this chapter. And what I want to do is to briefly say something about each of them, and I will certainly not clear up the difficulties in them all, and there are difficulties, but we will certainly look and make some suggestions concerning them. You will notice that in these opening verses, the first six verses, which I have referred to as the millennial reign, that there is reference to 1,000 years. And that's, of course, where you get the word millennium anyway. You'll notice it's found in verse 2, bound him 1,000 years. You'll notice it's found again in verse 3, till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. Verse 4, it speaks of those who reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, until the 1,000 years were finished. Verse 6, shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, the 1,000 years are expired. Now, quite obviously, here is a period of 1,000 years, and there is reference to a reign during that 1,000 years. And those who deny the existence of a millennium will have to get away around those particular terms, which are explicitly stated in this chapter, and stated more than once. But here's 1,000 years reign, then, which is being referred to, and we need, if we were going to fill in the details of that, not to look at our New Testament, but we need to go back to our Old Testament to find in the Old Testament scriptures the filling in of what will happen during that 1,000 years. For in the Old Testament, we are given the details of the events of that particular period. A period of unparalleled blessing and prosperity and plenty when Christ shall reign. But during that 1,000 years, you will notice what it says here in verse 1, that during that period, the devil is bound. Now, I'm very interested when I look at the description which is given here of the devil to notice how he is described. You will notice, first of all, that he is described as, in verse 2, the dragon. Now, that probably is indicating to us something of the fearsome character of this enemy of our souls. Then it tells us, if we picked up that particular description, first of all, we'd have found it in chapter 12, verse 9 of chapter 12. And if we look back there, we would find in that chapter that he is described as something else. He is described as the accuser of the brethren. He who accuses them day and night. That's what it says. Then you will notice that he is referred to as the devil, that is, the traducer.
he is referred to as Satan. He is referred to as something else in the chapter. The devil is the deceiver, and so you will notice in verse 3 it says that he should deceive the nations. You will notice in verse 8 again that it says that he shall go out to deceive the nations. You will notice in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them. So here is someone who quite clearly is the deceiver. And when you read the Epistle to Timothy, and the second chapter, and the end part of that chapter, you will remember that there Paul refers to the devil as having deceived Eve. His character is that of a deceiver. So we have some description given us here of the devil. And he is a mighty foe who opposes us. But I want you to notice what it says in the opening verse of this. I saw an angel come down from heaven, and he laid hold of the dragon, and he bound him. Now I find that statement rather surprising, or perhaps encouraging, or whatever. For this simple reason, that when I turn over to the writer Jude, I find that there is an occasion recorded there in the New Testament, not recorded in the Old, but there in the New Testament, where it says even the mighty archangel, when confronted by the devil, durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Yet here, it's not an archangel who's called upon to bind him, it's just an angel. Is it because in between those two events, something has happened? Is it because between those two events, in death, the great deliverer of Calvary destroyed him with the power of death? It's present as well.